it's been amazing how Lucy Swindoll has encouraged us to risk in our personal lives and savor the moment as we do risk. And then Carol Kent, who brought her the beauty of her life and the challenge to believe in people and to be able to confidently communicate that to others. And then Dr. Adney, I don't know where she is, but she has been such a challenge. And not only to risk in our personal lives, but to push out into the world, and it caught, as Marlon has explained. So sometimes I feel like a lion and sometimes I feel like a lamb, but it's exciting to be challenged to the responsibilities of a woman. And then the workshops, the skills to deal with whatever is going on today, was that thrilling? And I don't know if anybody got in on the New Age burnout. I know that there are some areas where New Age is a big movement. I'm just going to say a few things about New Age. I have never been able to trust a movement that you couldn't dance to, and that music is very strange. And then there's something about those crystals. Do you understand what they do with those crystals? They said they pour their liquid over the crystals, and it's supposed to give them energy. Now, what do they call that? Gems and tonic or what? I don't know. No. And then there's the medium. I know that they said they had, for the non-aerobic of us, they had a big run on the New Age when they started talking about the mediums. I think the women thought they were going from a large to a medium. And I don't know really why I'm joking about this. This is not a funny movement, but I did it anyway. And I hope that somewhere in your workshop you got some ideas, some skills of how to deal with some of these current cultural issues. And then the networking, the people, don't you love that? I love the way they've helped us to network. I remember the first Women of Influence conference they had, and I didn't meet all the people, but I bought every tape I could buy, and I went home, put one tape in, and I listened to it, and I go, why didn't I get to meet that woman when she was there? But so I hope that you've met many people that you'll keep in touch with for years and years, and they'll become good friends. And then the Bible study, this AM, I think really attacks the whole idea of the inadequacy of truth that's obvious in our country today. And then not only that, but the horsing around and the rafting and so on. Now, I think that we're going to go home, as Mary McLeod said, we will be those primary people, and our families will be the secondary. Our families or our housemates or whoever, and we're going to go home so exciting. Can I just give you one warning? Don't go running out of the airport or whatever, or running up to your husband out of your car and go, I am so excited I'm home, and you can't wait, I know, to hear how God spoke to me. Because probably what he'll say is, where did you put my gray trousers that you were supposed to hem before you went? And then you will get so mad, you will be like the frozen chosen. And you know how, you won't talk. No matter what he asks you, you won't talk to him. And then you go in the bathroom and turn the fan on like something's wrong, and you just stay in there and say, God, what? Why did you send me back to this? And finally, God deals with you. Like, why don't you go out there and act like the lion and the lamb and serve your family or serve your housemates? I'll take care of when you share what I've done. So you get up and you walk out and say, honey, you know what? Your trousers are in the closet. And he'll go, by the way, sweetheart, how was that conference? So it's just a word. Let's pray as we talk tonight about women of vision. You're sitting all over this place. But let's talk about that after we ask God to focus our attention on him and on his heart. God, we do long to have a vision that matches your heart. You're the only one that can give it to us. Help us as we talk tonight about the characteristics of a woman, a vision. What is she like? I thank you for the women of faith who have believed you for this movement. And I thank you for the mobility of this group and for the possibility of changing the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll wait for you, Lily, is what the tall preacher who was Lily's fiancé said to her. And she said, well, I don't think I can get it done in 2 years. He said, that's okay. I'll wait 4. She said, no, Tom, I'm not coming back. So this is goodbye. Ending an engagement to a man that she loved, what could that really mean? Years later, lying in an Egyptian heat, hearing happy sounds from 1,200 children, she died knowing she had made the right choice. I'm speaking of Lillian Thrasher. She was born in Brunswick, Georgia. She got a bunch of flowers one time when she was 10 years old, and she knelt down by a log, and she held that bunch of flowers up to God, and she said, God, if you ever need anything, let me know. Well, God let her know. And through a Miss Perry who ran an orphanage, and she went to help her in just right outside her own hometown. She sewed, she cooked, she took care of children. They had nothing to pay her and no allowances for clothes and so on. Well, she wore out the things that she came there with. And one day they had a missionary barrel freight come, and she looked through all of it, hoping she'd find some shoes because her shoes had worn out. And she found one box, and when she opened it, it was a pair of men's shoes. And she asked Miss Perry, may I have those shoes? Miss Perry said, well, Lillian, those are men's shoes. I'm not proud. And she put those things on and wore them. Now, 10 days before her wedding, and she had become engaged in the time that she was working in this orphanage. 10 days before her wedding, she went to hear a missionary from India speak. And when they came back, she cried all night. And Miss Perry knocked on her door. She said, what's wrong with you? She said, I'm crying over my fiancé. She said, oh, well, he's a wonderful young man, an absolutely wonderful young man. She said, I know he is. That's why I'm crying, because God has called me into missions, and I must obey him. So she broke that engagement, and in 1911, she started a totally new chapter of her life. She went to Egypt with a promise from Acts 7:34. You ought to read that sometime. She was there only a few months when someone came and said, could you please come with an interpreter? She went to this home. There was a mother there with a three-month-old, and she died while she was there. But before she did, she gave her the child. She took the child back, totally malnourished, to the missionary compound. The child cried all day and all night for 12 days. Finally, the missionary in charge said, Lillian, take that kid back. She said, back where? Well, just take him back wherever you got him. We can't do our work and have that kid cry all the time. So Lillian said, okay, I'll take him back, but I'll go too. And she did. She left her finances from the mission board, and she went. She got a donkey, and she began to beg for food so that she could raise this child. Often what she got instead of food or money as she begged on the donkey were more children. In fact, in 4 years, she had 50 children. In 12 years, she had 300 children. They began to build an orphanage themselves, make their own bricks. In 23 years, she had 2,000 children. Now, she went through a number of problems, and some rich Europeans began to take note of her, and a lord, in fact, in Scotland, a Lord Macleay, gave her $20,000, and then the Germans were a problem in the 1940s, and she claimed Exodus 14:14, my God will fight for me, and I can keep my peace and my children. and they had a misshipment of something during the war, and they said, well, here, Miss Thatcher, would you like to have this? And it was like 2,600 dresses and blankets and so on. It was a wonderful thing. Then the cholera hit, and she was very fearful every time a new little hand would knock on the door that they would bring cholera and death, but no child dying. She had problems in the Suez War and with the Egyptian independence, but in 1960 she had been there 50 years in Egypt, and the Egyptians finally had respected this American that could stand the Egyptian heat. And she said that she began to think that day about her life. When she was a young girl, she had wanted to become married and have 12 children. And she said, I wonder what it would have been like if God had lifted the curtain and instead of looking out on 12 children, I could have looked out on 1,200. I think in God's love, he doesn't lift that curtain of the future. He draws the curtain of the future in his love across the future and asks us to live one day at a time. My question is, what characterizes a woman of vision that lives one day at a time? What's she like? The first thing we want to notice about her is she's willing to commit herself to her designer's perspective. In other words, she has a purpose. Isaiah 43:7 says, even everyone called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Everyone in this room has a purpose. Everyone living has a purpose. Many of us don't act like it, do we? If I walked out to you, Susan, and had a handful of darts, and I said, let's play, Susan, what would be one of your first questions? What? You'd say, how do you play darts? Now, why would you ask such a question? Absolutely. You would need a target. As Aristotle said, as an archer, we stand a far better chance of hitting the target when we can see it. We need a target. If some of you who are in offices, if you sat at your computer typing away and you punch print and just hundreds of pages were coming out, and somebody said, what are you doing? You go, I don't know, but don't bother me. I'm awfully busy. Or if you got in your car for a road trip and you said to somebody, you want to go on this road trip with you? They go, what? Yeah, where are you going? I don't know. So it doesn't matter whether I turn to the right or to the left. I don't know where I'm going. Or how many of you flew out here? Okay, what if you had walked right past that lady that gives you the seat assignment and said, look, I paid for this, and I'm going to get on the plane. I'm just going to be where I want to be. But we've got your seat assignment. I don't want it. I'm just going to run down the aisle the whole way. Or maybe I might even get in the John, and I'll stay there the whole time. Or maybe I will stay in the kitchen, or whatever that is they call that, the galley. Or stand on my head. I don't know. I might do any of those things. But really, what would be the best thing for me to do? To get in that seat that I'm assigned. And God has said, those of us who are willing to go after his perspective that he's assigned to our lives. Now, what about scripture? What does that tell us about a woman with purpose? If we look at Genesis 34, we see a person with no purpose. Dinah evidently had no purpose. She was the daughter of Leah and Jacob. But if you remember, she got so tired, I guess, of just being by herself while all of her brothers worked, and I guess all the servants had to work too. And she must have thought one day, I think I'll just go to the next town and maybe check out the theater or see if I can buy a new bracelet or one of those things like Jenny got, you know, with hats and things on it. So she just took off. No real purpose. And what happened? She created great calamity when she walked in that town. The prince went after her, raped her, and then her brothers killed everybody in the town. A person with no purpose can create a lot of havoc. Second kind of woman that we need to watch is a woman who doesn't have a purpose at all, but There's another one, a conflicting purpose. That would be like Demas in 2 Timothy 2:10, where Paul said he deserted me for love of this present world. Can you imagine Demas at home one day swishing back and forth in his silk robe, walking around in this high pile carpet, saying, I wonder if they're beating Paul tonight. You know, I kind of miss that, the adventure of life. But then again, it's nice, this swishing in my silk robe, in my high pile carpet. Conflicting purposes can come to nothing often. And the third kind of purpose is the wrong purpose. And usually people with the wrong purpose can get things accomplished. They just don't happen to be the right thing. Jezebel got Naboth killed because it made her husband mad and he wouldn't eat. Remember, and she said, oh, goochie, goochie king, what's wrong? Naboth won't let you have that garden. I'll fix it. And she did. Fixed several things. And see, you know, that whole concept, I do believe in a woman of faith as well as a woman of vision. But this whole thing about what you can conceive and believe you can achieve, you know, the first sucker that fell for that was Satan. Well, if I can believe that I can take over heaven, then I think I can achieve it. And God said, no, not in my lifetime. So sometimes people with the wrong purpose don't ever make it. And then there's the right purpose. Jesus is probably the greatest model in Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, where he said, I delight to do your will. That made God scream out from heaven 3 times in the New Testament, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Bill Hybels, in his Honest to God, urges true liberation for women. And that comes, he says, from inner security, God pleasers. And so we're going to have to become mold breakers. Deborah was a mold breaker when she lived and was a political and military leader. Esther was a mold breaker as a national beauty queen and also a national deliverer. Priscilla was a mold breaker by being a theological instructor. Mary was a mold breaker by being a mother and homemaker of the first degree. You know something, ladies? If all we want to do in this generation is please our generation, we will never impact it. But if we obey God, we can't keep from impacting it. It's my prayer that as a woman of vision, as a person willing to commit to God's design, that you and I will be thermostats, not thermometers. You know the difference? A thermometer only reports the temperature. Oh my, the world is wicked. A thermostat changes the temperature. We need to become aware of our purpose, but it's not only to have our purpose down, but to live it out with some understanding of how to serve God and how to serve people, which is our second point. Be open-hearted to see ways to serve God and serve people. A woman of vision is a keen observer and has a natural curiosity. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, we preach not only Christ Jesus, but ourselves, your servants. Now, how do we really serve the world? One way is by loving God. And you know, have you ever noticed sometimes the opinions that we have of God? I have a friend who's doing his dissertation, and he says that he interviewed 1,000 people, and there are only 2 of those 1,000 people who had the same feeling about God as they did knowledge about God. If I ask you right now, what is your knowledge of God? What would you say, just in general? Tell me. He's omnipotent. Love. Merciful. Gracious. Faithful. Forgiving. Okay, now what I'd like you to do is call out your feeling about your authorities, whether it's your parents or your employers, your feelings about your authorities. Just call them out. Strict, lost, intimidating, loving, oppressive, understanding, disappointing. Now, if I took that list and could add some to it, maybe. I remember when I was a baby, my father suddenly announced to my mother, you know, this three-year-old boy has hampered my fun somewhat, but this little girl, I think, is going to get totally in the way, so I think I'm just going to have to leave, just if I'm going to carry out my own pleasures. And he did. And then when I was 7.5 years old, my mother was married to a German, wonderful German man, but he died suddenly. And when I was 23 years old, my fourth father, we were having a bon voyage going away party, not for him, but for some of us who were going to Europe, and I got a phone call that he had just had a fatal heart attack. My question, because I didn't really get serious about God till I was 25, is, does God know this is happening? If he does he care? And if he cares, does he have the power to do anything about it? Sometimes our view of God is our real view of our fathers or of our employers or of our authority figures. And so when you say to someone, wouldn't you love to have a quiet time every day? Go in this room and spend 30 minutes with somebody that is strict and is not probably not going to talk to you, and it's going to appear that he's absent and he's condemning, and you go, well, I can't wait. Because sometimes those are the feelings we attach to God, and we have to learn through the Word by faith that who he really is. And then we have to learn by trusting him, either in our personal lives or our professional lives. I remember one time when I had blown my budget. I'd loaned a great deal of money, and the counsel had been, you're never going to get that money back. And I said, I'll get it back. I didn't. And there I am at the end of the month with this gaping hole in my budget. So I turned to Isaiah 54:5. Somebody taught me to do this. I'm in this room. And so I kicked off my shoes, got on the couch, and I said, God, do you see this? For your maker is your husband. Mm-hmm. Well, God, I have made a mess out of my finances. And if I had somebody sitting right here, you know, 6'4", blonde, blue-eyed, whatever, he would have to look right at me and say, you know, you messed up those finances, and I'm going to have to send you to a finance seminar. I go, okay, but you have to pay for this. He could say, I'm going to take away your allowance. I go, okay, but you've got to pay for this. You've got to take care of me. That's what husbands do. I said, well, God, would you please get busy? And you know, he did. I got a check in the mail. I had an extra 60 cents. I don't know how that worked. Another situation was in the classroom. I had prayed that the very imprint of God would be on my life. And one day I got so angry. I mean, they probably could have drawn me a little had I acted like a witch. That maybe they thought I was into Satanism. I don't know. But I went home and again got my Bible, got on the couch, and I began to read in Psalms. Is that where you read when you're disturbed? I said, God, I have made the biggest mess out of that deal today, and I just am going to be here reading in the Psalms, and if you could just speak to me about what to do tomorrow. And so as I read, do some of these verses that you've memorized, you're going to carry those things home, those packets, they're going to torment you till you do what God wants you to do. Well, this verse that I memorized over in James 5:16 kept pounding on my frontal lobe up here. Confess your faults one to another. I said, oh my. I kept reading in the Psalms, confess your faults one to another. I read a little faster, confess your faults one to another. I said, well, God, you know how with our teeny tiny finite minds, we try to tell the infinite mind of God why his ideas aren't any good. I said, I don't think that would be educationally wise or psychologically sound. If you have another idea, I'm very open. And I kept reading. Well, that verse would not go away. Finally, I slammed my Bible shut. Okay, this book has changed my life, God. Now, I'm going to do what you're asking me to do, what you're impressing me to do. But it's going to be a mess. You hide and watch. And I made a... I made a sign that said, please do not be unkind. Remember, you are working on this. And I took it to the classroom the next morning, and before they started, I said, I just need 1 minute to confess something to you about the way I was yesterday. I was cruel and mean to you, and the whole group broke out in chorus. She was mean, and on so on, so forth. And I said, see, God, I told you. But I lifted up this sign. I said, so I made this sign last night, and I'm going to put it over here on the shelf, and if I ever say an unkind word in this classroom again, would you go get that sign and hold it up, and I'll stop. Now, at that moment, things got awfully quiet. They said, well, why don't you let us make some signs? We have some things we could work on in here. So here we are in high school. We're doing all these signs. We had this big stack of signs we kept on the shelf over here. Now, this is that ghetto school I told you about where they found teachers in the parking lot. But you know something? Because in the privacy of my apartment, I argued with God. But I did it because I'm committed to what he impresses me to do through his word. And I think it was his great delight to say, I'm going to be sure that this is the best discipline you've ever had in any trimester you've ever been at this school. And it was. Now, in learning to serve, we need to figure out, how do we motivate people? How can we be open-hearted enough to motivate people to care about what God cares about, and he cares about the world? There was a girl that was living with me during a summer school who was planning to go to Singapore to work. And I said, well, you know, if you would just give me a list of all your friends here in summer school, I'll give you a dinner before you go. And she gave me a list of 30 people. I didn't know that many in summer school, but so we did a dinner for 30 people, and we rented this film called Venture with a Vision, and then I had somebody go to the bank and get a $31 bill, and we passed them out. I said, now all of you give Mary, each one of you, give her one of those $1 bills and ask her to give it away for you with a certain message about Christ. And they did it. And off she went to Singapore, and I knew she would speak to at least 30 people about Christ. Another way we can serve people is by listening to correction. I was meeting with I guess she was a senior by this time, a young girl who came into my office one day and said, you know, I just want to tell you something. I hope that I never become like you. And I said, oh, why not? You know, she loved to hear stuff like that. Oh, tell me more. She said, well, I'm not going to tell you. Just pray about it. So I got my day timer, and I said, no, I'm going to write it down, and then I'm going to change by God's grace. What is it? She said, well, it's just one thing. Well, what is it? She said, well, have you ever noticed that when you walk across the campus, you're always saying, hey, let's have pizza. Hey, let's have a Coke. Hey, I want you to come over Saturday. Hey, and they all go sit home and wait for you to call them. And you forget. By the time you get over, you've invited 10 people to do something with you, and you forget. So, okay, by God's grace, I will try to stop that. And then I found Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we serve more than Christians. Maybe the first way we serve non-Christians won't be the most important, but one of the ways we serve them is to share our faith. Now, I notice in this group, we've got all kinds of women. We've got the survivors, made it through the Depression and the war. And we've got consumers, those of you who taught us how to use credit. We've got the boomers, those of you who put the capital M in materialism, and we have the busters, our non-readers, our image-oriented individuals. Proverbs 10:21 says, fools die for lack of understanding. You know, I believe it was the consumer generation that didn't understand the youth, the boomers, didn't understand about the Kennedys and the King assassination, totally didn't understand about the Vietnam War or the career orientation of the parents of boomers. or that the fact that being raised on TV was going to help us lose a generation. I was working on this little booklet. It was a book when I worked on it, but they shrunk it to a booklet because they said that students are non-readers. You don't have that reputation, so. But when I was working on Chapter 3, I was on a flight with a young professional and didn't speak to him at all, didn't share anything. And at the end of the flight, as we were approaching the landing, I closed my folder that I'd been working on the manuscript. He saw Chapter 3 on it. He said, "You're writing a book?" "Uh-huh." "Is it a novel?" I said, "No." "What is it?" And at that point, I wanted to go, "Never mind." And also, when I was working on it, the title was Students Witnessing, just your real exciting title. And so he said, "Now, what's the title?" And I said, "I'd rather just tell you what it's about." He said, "What's it about?" I said, "It's about how to share Jesus without being really dorky." And he said, "Well, what approach are you going to take?" And I said, "Well, relationships, because have you noticed that Alan Bloom, in his, have you read his Closing of the American Mind? He said, one thing about this generation, they are such isolationists that their favorite novel is Camus, The Stranger. I said, what do you think of that? And he said, Camus, The Stranger. I just read that last week in French. And you know Camus, The Stranger, the plot has three deaths. And he said, and when my mother dies, I will be the stranger. He said, not only does the college generation not know how to relate, my generation, 25 to 35, we do not know how to relate. We know how to be successful because we learned that from our parents. We don't particularly know how to relate intimately. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, the men of Issachar understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. And ladies, may we know what America should do. And those of us who take World magazines, sometimes you notice they have the Arts Watch. I think it might be good for, on the way home, to start a conversation about Michael Landon, because he made it very evident that he believed in God, but he did not believe in Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God and his children were friends. So just read this on the plane. Go, hey, what do you look at this? That's one thought. Another thing is to notice about the spiritual lifestyles of the rich and famous. Did you see this? They have the spiritual lifestyles of the rich and famous. So we need to keep into that because some of these are people's idols. And we could bring up these things. What do you think about these spiritual lifestyles? What's your spiritual lifestyle? And maybe you'll have an opportunity to tell your own spiritual lifestyle. Or some of you who flew up, maybe you just picked up a USA Today from somebody. Maybe, if you weren't chintzy, you bought one. And you saw, will sex split the church? Did you see this? Full-page ad. And they're asking us, I mean, James Kennedy, who wrote Evangelism Explosion, is saying, I don't believe American Christians buy the line that sex is splitting the church. Would you call in and tell us? And he gives us two numbers, whether we agree or disagree. Some of us need to stand up and say what we think. Now, you say, you know, that stuff you're talking about, it's going to cost me. It is. It's going to cost you. You need to tithe your time. And if you work 30 or 40 or 50 hours, you need to tithe whatever amount you work. 5 hours, spend them with non-Christians. If you work 40 hours, spend 4 hours with a non-Christian. And learn to bridge from the secular to the sacred. Matthew 4:19 says that we should become fishers of men. For instance, if someone says to you, what sign are you? Have you noticed that sometimes there is a great deal of talk about the horoscope? What sign are you? The next time somebody says that to you, why don't you say, well, do you want the sign of my first birth or my second? And they'll go, your second. Oh, I know about you. You believe in reincarnation? So you better be up on that, too. And know Hebrews 9:27, that after a man dies, what happens? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But you can say, well, the sign of my second birth is the cross. And if they are interested, they'll ask you. If they're not, they go, yeah, I know. I've read the Bible. I know about the cross. Ladies, don't just throw out the bait and then run out there and choke the fish to death. It's not good for the fish. It's not good for the fishermen. And we need to know what is a key issue that's going to be probably throughout this whole decade, and I think that's abortion. There was a very wise student. When a student walked in on the 12th floor, walked back and forth very nervously, threw her books down, finally said, I'd like to kill myself. And this student said, why would you want to do that? She said, well, I had an affair with this married professor, and I broke up his family totally. I guess you'd call me an adulteress. And then I was going to have a baby. He didn't want me to have the baby. So I had to have an abortion. So I feel like a murderer. I just want to die. And this person said, well, would you like to read a letter about somebody that was in your same shoes? Yes, she said, I would if it wouldn't be too personal. And this wise person pulled out the Bible, not one this size, but a smaller Bible, turned to Psalm 51 and said, this is David's open letter to God after he had committed adultery and murder. And I can't find it, but you know what it says, where he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Wash me white as snow. You need to send lilies to some people who have been washed as white as snow. And let that be a symbol of what's happening today with those who have accepted Jesus' forgiveness. There are a lot of other things that we could talk about, and I'm sure you'll hope that I don't. In fact, we're just going to, Judy, let's just show them what the others are. A woman of vision multiplies Jesus' life in her own. Thank you so much. There we go. And that has to do with discipleship. In his presence and by his power, go into all the world. Now, if we had someone like Samantha, maybe from Vermont, who would call men and say, you know, ma'am, one thing, I've been a tennis champion in college. I'm a legal assistant right now. One thing about me, I lead one person to Christ every week. I'd like to come and be a part of the room ministry. You could probably say, okay, hey, we can handle it, Samantha. And so she comes, and since she stays 10 years, how many people is she going to lead to Christ right around this very ministry? Hello? One a week, every week. She's going to be here 10 years. How many is she going to lead? 520. Okay, we woke up. Okay, now suppose that she has a cousin who calls ma'am later and says, I tell you what, ma'am, I'm a cousin to Samantha, and they just come. She said, well, let me tell you about me. I work at this industrial plumbing plant down here. She comes. Tina is her name. And she hangs around for about a year. Finally, she leads one person to Christ. But she teaches that person everything she knows. How to pray, how to become a part of the local body, how to memorize scripture, how to study the Bible, and how to share their faith. And so then the two of them lead two more to Christ. Now that's a whole year it took them. But say that Tina is around for 10 years, multiplying, where two become four and four become eight. How many people are going to become a part of this ministry? Just right in this locale. 1,024. You said just faithfully teach one person everything that isn't one. You go, that just seems kind of like coasting. Really? Well, now, Pam, how many children do you usually have per year? Since she's our resident, it will happen later today. How many children have you had in a year?
One.
Yeah, well, you try having several in a year. It's hard to take care of them. And so it is with the Christian life. If we could just pray that God would give us one person we could teach all that we know and allow them to reach another. I don't know who you were in 1975, but I think something unique happened. Can you know who you were in 1975? Were all of you born then? Okay, the urbanization of planet Earth happened then. There was a major shift in population to cities. We are no longer considered a rural world. Leith Anderson tells us that in Dying for Change. Now, how many states do we have? I know we have about 34 represented here. How many states in this country? 50. How many countries in the world? About 250, give or take some rebellions, I think. I mean, some of them fall, but what if we say we divided so that every state went after four countries? And since they are going to mega cities, we could go after one city. We could ask our business to move us there. We could write the ambassadors and find out what they need, and they will cut red tape to allow us to serve them. A woman of vision never forgets who she is. She sees before others see. She sees more. She sees more clearly. She sees through God's heart. You know, I left my glasses one day as two good friends of mine, a mother and her son, were dropping me off at the Dallas airport in August. And I stepped out of the car and I said, oops, I forgot my glasses. They're at your house. And my flight leaves in an hour, and their house was 30 minutes away. They said, just get on the curb, we'll go get them. And they drove as fast. I mean, she let him break the speed limit. I'm sure he'd never done that before. And you know something? I ran in there, checked in, and I came back and stood on that hot sidewalk, and I looked at nothing. I was looking for that white New Yorker to come around. And I looked for 45 minutes. That's all I looked for. And they didn't get there. So I had to go in and I said, I've got to wait for my glasses. I cannot see how to read my notes for my next assignment. Lady, you got to go on the plane. Just go on the plane. We'll take care of this. Okay. So I went on the plane. And normally I would look at the person to my right, person to the left, find out. I just was looking straight. And I thought, Chip is going to walk in that door with my glasses. And that's all I was looking for. He never walked in. They shut the door. But he did get to run down, hand them in to the pilot. The pilot handed them to the stewardess, and she brought them back to me. And as I put them on, I thought about something. How God rushes toward us in love to bring us greater vision for our lives. Put it on, ladies. Wear it. I want to just show you one illustration, and could you help me? Is it Connie? Could you just bring your Bible up here and help me just a minute? No, I got my Bible. Now, I just want to do one thing. Before I do this, I want to just tell you that I'm going to ask you to do something, and I promise you that you can do it right where you are. Okay. All right? Okay, before we do anything, I'd like you to give me one $20 bill.
This is my band there.
No, now, what was my promise to you?
I could do it.
Right where you are?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, give it to me.
I don't have it.
You can.
I can.
Okay, you're going to call me a liar then? In front of all these people? You going to call me a liar?
You have a $20 bill that you can loan me?
No. No, you can do it right where you are. And she's going to have to call me a liar in a minute. You going to do that?
I guess so.
Oh! You are? You call me a liar?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, okay, let me see your Bible. Okay, let's just look in this thing. What is that? Can you give it to me? Oh, thank you, Connie. She did what I asked her to do. Now, you know what? Here's the lesson, ladies. God is asking us to be women of faith and women of vision. And he's saying, you can do it right where you are. If I, as a human being, would not embarrass Connie, I made a provision for her before I ever asked that. Do you think God hasn't made a provision for you and for me? Let's pray. Lord, take us. Increase our faith as we study your word. Increase our vision as we look at models like Joyce Turner and people like Nan that voice what you put on their hearts. And take us in your hand like loose change and spend us any way you wish. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we thank you for Carolyn. We thank you for also Miriam and Carol and Lucy. And we pray especially as Carolyn goes on to serve you and inspire others with who you are and how each person can share you with others in the way that you have made them with the gifts that you've given them. Thank you for her spirit, for her love, for her liveliness, for her obvious love for you. May you refresh her in those very special, tender ways that she needs. May you bring her encouragement. May you bring her friends to encourage her as she does so many others. Thank you for the gifts that you have shown us through her. In your name we pray. Amen.